He spent 3 years with Jesus. He watched Jesus work, heard him teach, and walked with him in Galilee. He was there on the night in which Jesus was taken to be crucified. Before this man died, he passed on the testimony of what he had seen and heard. The Gospel of Mark is that testimony.
Hey, well, good morning to everybody. I want to start by telling you a little bit about the nature of crafting a message, crafting a sermon. When I go to craft a message or a sermon, you have to think not only the message that you want to craft, but you have to really think about to whom am I trying to craft this for? Who's the message for? And by that, I mean, you want a message to be as universal as possible. However, sometimes strategically, you know you got to kind of hone in on maybe on a particular group. And by that, I mean, sometimes I will craft a message that is specifically for those of you that are brand new to the faith. And you don't know anything about Christianity. You have no idea what you believe. You just kind of heard something about it and somebody invited you to church or whatever. And so I'll craft a message just for you. And those of you that have been around for a while, you're like, we already know this stuff. But I try to kind of cut through some of the language just for those of you that are brand new to the faith. Now, the opposite is also true. Oftentimes, I will try to craft a message that is for those of you that have been around for a while and you've been in the faith for a long time and you know a ton about Jesus, and Jesus is an integral part of your life and your faith is an integral part of your walk with God. And the intent there will be to push you further. And so those of you that are brand new to the faith might be going, you know, whoa, what kind of language is he using? I don't understand all that. And so, but you try to make them as general as possible. What I want to do today, though, is to be forthright and tell you that I have crafted a very specific message, and it is for everybody that's not here today. That's who the message is for. So very, very specifically. So for those of you that did show up, let me go ahead and tell you, I'm not giving you a message today. I'm going to give you a job, because the message that I'm sharing is for everybody that won't hear the message. And here's the deal. This is what I want you to think about. For those of us that are in church world, and public worship is part of who we are, and we understand the value of gathering together in the context of a local church, to worship God publicly, to serve, to do life together in small group, all those things that make a church what it is. We know the reality and the impact that that has on us. But this is the number that you need to wrestle with. For every one of you in the seat today, statistically, there's about 6.5 other people, and it never dawns on them to pull in the parking lot of a local church. See, we forget that sometimes when we're inside the wall of a church. And I'm not talking about the people that normally go to church and just didn't show up today because of daylight savings time or whatever. I'm talking about people that it never occurs to them that a local church would even be relevant in their life at all. In Dallas, about 6.5 people out of every 10 are not part of any kind of local church at all. That number to me is staggering. Not for the sake of the local church. We're doing fine, okay? But for the sake of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, Peter, on this rock, this message that I am the Christ, I'm gonna build my church. And it was Jesus who kind of said that we're gonna do this systematically, that after I am resurrected and ascend back to heaven, I'm going to leave it up to you all to put together these little organizations, these little groups of people that move my message forward. And so it was Jesus that prompted the local church. And so having come up with that system then, I think it's our job to let people know about what happens inside of a local church. And you would say, well, Paul, doesn't everybody know that? And the reality is, no, they don't. And if they do know what happens in the local church, it's not compelling enough for them to be part of one. So when you leave here today, I want you to have thought about a message that I'm going to deliver to the 6.5 that it never occurs to them to be part of anything that not only what we're doing, but any local church in Dallas or around the Metroplex is doing. And you will say, well, maybe that's a little easier said than done. You know, you just invite people to church. It's not. And the reason I know that is this. About 2 weeks ago, I had a friend call me, and he's an old friend. I've known him since the fifth grade. In fact, he's one of my best friends in life, if not my very best friend. And he called me because he's kind of down on his luck, and he's just entered one of those seasons in life where nothing's going his way, right? No work and no money, and got a beautiful wife and two kids, and is just absolutely disoriented and totally lost, and debt racking up and bills amassing and just spinning and doesn't know what to do. And so he picked up the phone, he called me and said, "Paul, you know, I'm just struggling." And so I, when that happens, I go into like super friend, I can fix your problem no matter what it is mode. I don't know where, you know, they teach us that in insecurity school. And I can solve your problem. I've got the formula. And so I'm like, "I'm glad you called, buddy. Here's what we're gonna do, right? Here's how we're gonna handle your bills. We got it, right? Boom, 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 boom. Here's how we're going to handle your debt management. Ba, 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 ba. Here's what we're going to do about a job. Get your resume, da, 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 da. Call me, call this person. We're going to do that. We're going to network." And I had all this formula laid out. But this is the Rasmussen formula, right? 1-800-RASMUSSEN, and your life will be in order and everything will work. And I gave him my secret formula. And I'm feeling really good about myself. And I get off the phone. And Ashley walks in the room, and she had overheard the conversation. And she could tell, because she knows this guy. And she said, "That was so-and-so, wasn't it?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "He's not doing too well, is he?" And I said, "No." And she goes, "I heard you talking to him. You gave him a lot of advice." And I'm like, "Yeah, I did, didn't it? It's good stuff. It's good advice." And she goes, "Well, let me ask you a question. Why didn't you invite him to church?" And the first thing I thought was, "Why don't you mind your own business?" Right? "It's not your friend. What do you know?" You know, I'm like, "Oh, you know." But she challenged me on this. Why didn't you invite him to church? And I went to bed that night and I couldn't sleep. I was up all night tossing and turning. A guy that spends every waking second trying to figure out meaningful ways to communicate the power and the presence of Jesus Christ to as many people that will possibly hear it. But I recognize it's in such a public context and it's from a pulpit. And I thought, whoa, when push comes to shove, it was harder for me to put on my radar the need to invite him to church. Now that was staggering to me. I mean, it hit me right between the teeth. And I just thought, oh, you know, what am I doing that I wouldn't talk to this guy who I've known my whole life about his relationship with God? And then I wouldn't just say, "Hey, you thought about coming to church with me and Ashley?" It's a challenge for many, many Christians to do this. And I started thinking the very thing that he needed the most in his life, I encouraged him with the least. And the very source of hope that can absolutely transcend the nature of any kind of problems that life would throw at you, I didn't even mention. And that very spark of light that is Christ, that seems to only get brighter the darker that life gets, I didn't even reference in our conversation. How does that happen that an earnest believer and follower of Christ would let a close friend just let that whole issue of faith, how would he let that part of the conversation slip through the cracks? And it's real simple to solve. It's just an invitation. It's not complex. Not like I got to explain God to him. I just have to say, "Hey, will you come with me to church?" Jesus will do all the heavy lifting. God will do all the heavy lifting. Would you just come? Would you just join us? Because see, this is the way it's worked since the beginning of our faith. This is the way that Jesus set the whole deal up, right? Jesus invited a guy named Andrew and a guy named Philip. He said, "You're not going to understand who I am. You're going to have a lot of questions about me. Just come and see. Just come hang out with me for a while. And just see if hanging out with me does not somehow transform your life." And so he invited this guy named Andrew and Philip just to join them. And then Andrew invites this guy named Peter. He's like, "Hey, Peter, I think I found what I've been looking for. You know how that big gaping hole in my life? And now it seems to be closing in. It's because I found this guy. Just, Peter, just come on. I can't explain it all to you." And then Philip invites a guy named Nathaniel. "Hey, Nathaniel, I don't have all the answers. In fact, this guy's confusing me probably more than, but you gotta come check this out." And there it goes. There the dominoes started falling, and one person invited another, and another person invited another, and then bam, 2,000 years later, you got millions of people all over the world worshiping God publicly, trying their best to discern and to figure out God's will for their life and to understand the nature of their Savior. The power of invitation to those who do not belong are those who do not know Christ. It is one of the most extraordinary yet most neglected gifts that we as people of faith have in our lap. Now, this is what's so ironic about it, is my hunch would be most of you got here because somebody invited you. I mean, if you think about it, right? You didn't come here because you were driving by the street and thought, ooh, Gothic architecture, I'm gonna go there, right? There was a billboard that was announcing some sermon series. Oh, I gotta go, right? Somebody invited you. It wasn't because of the music or the programming or the preaching. Some of that stuff may have worked together to keep you once you got here. But getting you here almost exclusively, not for everybody, but almost exclusively, somebody said at some point in some way, without explaining who God is, without answering all your questions about the Bible or the church or what happens to the innocent and suffering and what happens, without answering all of your questions, somebody just said, hey, come with us to church. Come check it out. And you did. And then God got to work in your heart, and somehow you began to discover the power of Jesus in your life. And that may still be maturing. I understand that. But somebody invited you. Now, the most radical account of this, and this is scriptural, it's not just like marketing or strategic. The most radical account of this comes to us from the book of Mark. And what we're doing for the next several weeks is we're plowing our way through the Gospel of Mark as we move towards the cross, towards the crucifixion on Good Friday, into the resurrection on Easter. And we're kind of staying in one text to kind of keep it all together. And in the Gospel of Mark, very early on, Mark recalls this terrific story of these four guys who decide they're going to do anything in their power to bring their buddy to Christ. And they're not going to be able to explain everything about Christ, but they're just going to invite them and do what they have to do to get them there. And here's the context. Jesus is like into his ministry, and he's been making a little tour around town of all the synagogues. Synagogue, 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 boop, boop, boop. And then at the end of the little tour of synagogues, he retreats back to a place called Capernaum. It's a wonderful little town. I've been there. And he goes home. And then while he's home, listen to what happens. This is cool. Mark 2, verse 1. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, we don't know how long, but he'd been going around all the synagogues, it was reported that he was at home. Now, so many gathered around that there was no longer room for them in his house, not even in front of the door. He's like packing them in, and he was speaking the word to them. This is so cool. Notice here two things. One, there's a gigantic crowd, and notice what brought the crowd. It wasn't entertainment, and it wasn't a big show, and it wasn't like a miracle. He was teaching the word. That's it. Jesus was simply teaching the word. And I've always wanted to be one of those churches that I know we have programs and I know we got lights, and so I just hope we're a church that just teaches the word. Notice what brought there. He's just teaching the word. And today we're celebrating. This is kind of cool. We're about to be 100 years old a year from now, and so we're starting to celebrate that. And today we're honoring and acknowledging teachers, those of you that have taught. So just do me a favor real fast. If you have ever taught a Bible study, if you've ever taught in children's ministry, if you've ever led your small group, if you've ever taught in any way, just stand up. Just stand up. If you've ever taught. If you've ever taught. Okay, how awesome is that? Okay. You need to know how important you are. It's not about programs and lights and screen. Teaching the word. Jesus had amassed this massive crowd because he was teaching the word. Now listen to this, verse 3. Then some people came while he's teaching the word, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Why was they carrying the guy? And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. Okay, let's just think about this for a minute. Now, I don't know if you have an evangelism policy in your insurance, right? When your house gets all torn up because somebody rips the roof off. That's what's going on here. They can't get in the door, so they get on the roof, they tear up the roof, and they drop a paralyzed guy down in front of Jesus. Now, from that, right away, we can learn a couple of things about what it means to invite somebody into the presence of Christ. And these are so important. Number one, this is important. They cared enough to get involved. They cared enough to get involved. See, sometimes I care enough about my own faith. I'll read the Bible. I'll say my prayers. I'll go to public worship. They cared enough to involve their buddy through an invitation. Then some people came, not just for themselves, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by the four of them. Now, there's a guy here, he's paralyzed. We don't know how, we don't know why, we don't know for how long, we don't know if he's unable to walk totally, if he's not able to walk. We have no idea. We don't know how far away he lived. We don't know how difficult it was for him to get to Jesus. What we do know is his buddies cared enough to get involved. And when they get in there, this is so ironic, they can't get to Jesus because the church people are in the way. What about a picture that is? They get to the front door and there's Jesus at the back of the room. He's going to town on his sermon. And all the church people have their backs turned to the guy that needs Jesus the most. I mean, how's that for an image? All the church people had their backs turned to the guy that needs Jesus the most. Now, don't mishear me. You got to hear this out. The people were there for good reason, with good intent. They weren't doing it intentionally. They're there because they want to hear the word as well. But unintentionally, they have turned their back to the people that need Jesus the most. And sometimes we don't turn our backs physically to people. We don't think like that. But maybe we do inadvertently culturally with the language that we speak, the way that we set up our buildings, making it almost impossible for a visitor to figure out how to get in and get to the sanctuary. And where do I take my kids? And what if I have to go to the bathroom? And you sit in the back, visitors, and you're terrified, and your adrenaline's flowing because you don't know if somebody's going to call you out or make you stand up or do your testimony, or you're so nervous. And so if we're not careful, what we do unintentionally is we turn our backs to the people that need Jesus the most. Now, the whole time, the church people are in the room with Jesus with awesome motives. Pure motives. But what they are saying unintentionally is we don't really care enough to turn around and make sure there's room culturally, physically, whatever, for those of you who need Jesus the most. But yet he has these buddies, and these guys are so cool. They're like, we don't care what it costs. We don't care if it's messy. We don't care if it's awkward. We don't care if we got to push some people aside. The only thing we care about is to get our buddy in the presence of Christ. And they ward off any excuse that they might have. And come on, there's a lot of excuses. You've got them, I've got them. Sometimes it's an each to his own mentality. I lived that way for so long before I got in ministry, each to his own. I love Jesus. I knew Jesus loved me. I mean, I love Jesus. I would sing the songs. I knew there was a place in heaven for me. I knew my sins had been forgiven. Love Jesus. But it's all in here. You got to figure out your own deal. Who am I to tell you about Jesus? Who am I to invite you to church? Right, I got it figured out, but you know, come on, this is a different world. You got to figure out your own thing. I don't want to intrude upon you with what I know to be true about my role and my relationship with Jesus. So sometimes we just adopt this each to his own thing, and we don't even think it's appropriate to talk to anybody else about their relationship with God or extend an invitation to church. If that's going to happen, that's between them and God. According to Mark, every now and then, there are people in the world that break that trend and say, no, we care enough to get involved. Another thing that happens to us is sometimes we don't invite people to church because we're intimidated. We think there's too much to explain. and we don't know enough about Jesus or God or the Bible ourselves, we certainly can't explain it to them. They're going to have a lot of questions about it. So I'm not going to invite anybody until I'm fully prepared to explain everything. And thank God these four guys recognize that Jesus is not something to be explained. Jesus is someone to be experienced. And those are two totally different things. You don't have to explain. You just have to invite. Just come with us to church. That's it. But what about that? Just come. Just come. That's all we're asking. Jesus is not something that has to be explained. Jesus is someone that must be experienced. Third reason that I have sometimes is you say, I don't know who to invite. I don't know who to invite. They might already have a church. How do I know? They might already know the Lord. I don't know. Let me just give you a couple of cues, and I won't give you all of them. This is not a definitive list, and they're not mine. I was at a conference about 6 months ago. I heard a brilliant minister say he does this with his congregation. I thought, that's a great cue. I wish our congregation knew that. And it's based on the word not, N-O-T. I'm not doing that well. That's your cue to invite somebody to church. You're in public, and you hear somebody go, I'm not doing that well. Would you come with me to church? Hey, I'm not doing that well. I just lost my job. I'm not doing that well. Hey, I don't have all the answers. Would you join me and my wife for church? Our kids are really struggling these days. I tell you what, we got a lot of stuff going on. We don't know what to do. We're not doing that well. Ugh. You know what? Would you come with me to our church? It's that simple. When you hear someone say, I'm not doing all that well. I'm not from around here. There's another one. We're new here. You're out at soccer. There's a new kid on your team. Got the parents over there. Nobody. We're not from around here. Hey, would you come? My wife and I, we'd love to invite you to church. They might say no, but that's a cue for you. I'm not doing that well. I'm not from around here. Maybe those will help you out in a very pragmatic sense. Just to take the risk and say, would you join us? The second thing that I think we learn is, number one, they cared enough to get involved, but this is so important. They were willing to do whatever it takes. And I love that level of zeal. I've always liked that about people that just have an unrelenting zeal. Just, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to do whatever it takes. And it's fantastic what they did. Verse 4, and when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, listen, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the guy lay. And you got to know a little something about first century roofs in Capernaum. I've been to Capernaum. You can still see this to this day. Most of the houses were flat topped, and there's like a ladder in the back of the house, and the roof doubled as like a balcony or a porch. And so it was common to go up on top of the roof and just hang out and watch the people on the street beneath you. Now, the way that roofs were made back then is there would be a series of beams laid out horizontally, and then between the beams, they would be interwoven with thatch and grass and dirt and mud and, listen to this, manure. Manure. You had to dig through the manure to get their buddy to Jesus. I love that image. You had to dig through. They would do anything because they understood the ramifications that this is so incredibly important. They would dig through the manure. Sometimes you've got to cut through the manure to reach people. You got to go to where the manure is. Maybe it's not actual, maybe it's just like cultural manure, but think about Jesus. He was the best at this. He hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with sinners. Talk about a guy willing to cut through the manure of life. And so we've got to go to where people are and not be afraid about guilt by association. And we got to just go. We got to get out there and we've got to cut through the manure. Now, some of you had the blessing of hearing Kate Miner lead worship at our centennial service a couple weeks ago. She was part of that, and she's our music director at our Munger Place campus. She's fabulous. And Kate plays a lot of shows in public, like around town and nightclubs and bars, right? Bars! And she will go to bars, and she will play these rocking shows. They are amazing. And they're all, like, secular. like stuff she wrote or cover tunes or what, unbelievable. And she invited, actually me many times, but she invited us one night. She said, hey, I'm playing at this place downtown. It's kind of rowdy. Would you come down there? And we're like, yeah, we'll be there. And so we went down there and it was kind of rowdy. And there's people that, you know, do what you do in a bar. And they're all feeling really ramped up and amped up. And she's wailing away on the guitar and she's playing all these songs. And somebody looks at me and then I look up at her and I notice she has on a Highland Park United Methodist Church t-shirt. Right? In the middle of this environment. And somebody looked at me and they said, oh, how do you feel about that? I said, what are you talking about? Well, look at her t-shirt. And what about it? That's the church brand in the middle of this place. How do you feel about that? And I said, I feel great about that. I think that's right where God wants her to be. And I had no idea how the evening would play out. I had no idea. She just finished the show. She killed it. She just played so great. And she had the whole audience in the palm of her hand. And then when the night was over, she played nothing but secular tunes. And she goes, okay, I need everybody to quiet down just for just a minute. And they did. They were like, shh. And then she's like, okay, here's the deal. I've been playing music for you guys all night. Now I'm going to play a song that's really important to me. And then she just broke off this amazing faith-based gospel tune that was unbelievable. And at the end of the song, everybody was stunned and quiet. And she said, okay, now you've had beer and church all in the same night. And furthermore, my name is Kate Miner, and I'll be leading worship tomorrow at Munger Place Church at 10 o'clock. And I would love it if you all would come. I just thought, that's it. There's no better evangelism than that. I mean, that's cutting through the manure. There is no better evangelism than that. And some of you are called to reach people that nobody else can reach. I can't reach them because I'm a churchy person, right? When I'm around them, they just ought to, if I go anywhere in public, they're like, hey, Paul, what do you got to say about God, right? If that's all I can talk about, you know? It's like they like anticipate that I'm just going to break forth in communion in the grocery store, right? And you can reach people that I could never reach. And some of you are positioned perfectly to reach somebody maybe in jail. I don't know. People that have been divorced, people that are addicts. You're positioned, God has positioned you perfectly to reach somebody, and all you have to do, listen, you don't have to do the heavy lifting. You just have to invite. Come with me. For some of you, it may be our online ministry. They don't even have to come here. You could call a relative and say, you know what? I know you don't even like church. You can watch it online. Just turn on your computer. Hey, would you just turn your computer on one Sunday and just check out what's going on? Some of you are so positioned, if everybody is positioned perfectly to invite somebody, this doesn't have to be difficult. Jesus started with a simple invitation. You're not going to understand. You're not going to have everything explained. Jesus is not something to be explained. He is something to be experienced. And for some reason, he packaged that up and he said, when people get together and they worship me in public and they sing the songs, there's going to be something that kind of happens. And sometimes it works in dramatic ways, sometimes in not dramatic ways. Sometimes it takes a Sunday. Sometimes it takes a lifetime of Sundays. But nonetheless, that's the way Jesus set it up. And so we have a job. And it's to go out of here and find those 6.5 people and do nothing more than invite them. That's it. They may say no, but that's okay. We've done our job. So would you be willing to get back to the business of inviting people to church? You say, well, Paul, I don't even know if we have enough seats. We're getting too big. Let me tell you, we're getting full. Okay, we're full by comparison of other churches. I get that. But when we compare ourselves to the need, we haven't even started. We'll figure it out. We'll start other campuses. We'll start other services. I don't know what we'll do, but we will figure it out. But we can't stop inviting people. And once a church gets healthy and once it gets big, people tend to stop inviting and we don't know it, but we turn our backs on the people that need Jesus the most. We can't do that as a church. So would you be willing to start listening for cues and just make a very simple invitation? Hey, would you join me? We worship every Sunday at 11 o'clock. Just come with me. You can ride with us. Would you do that? Would you be willing to care enough to get involved? And would you be willing to think, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this guy, this girl? Because I know the deal. While I've been talking, you've thought of somebody. I know it. You have thought of somebody, some friend, somebody at the gym, somebody at your office, some distant family member. You have thought of somebody. And I'm convinced, I'm telling you, I think that's God's thumbprint right square on your heart. So would you be willing to be a person, not just of faith, but a person of invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us the strength, would you give us the courage to care enough to get involved and to do whatever it takes to stand before people and to invite them to what we know to be so meaningful in our life. In your son's name we pray. Amen.